The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everyone, welcome to the show. Hey, it's me, Matt Slick, and if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we can talk. I love answering questions. I love being able to have that privilege of teaching God's Word, and by His grace, I'll continue to do it, Lord willing. Okay, and if you're a newbie, this is a Christian apologetic show. What that means is we answer questions on the Christian faith and all kinds of stuff related to it. So if you want to do that, you can. You can check it out. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And also, hold on. I just updated the YouTube link. Not a big deal if you want to watch. You can just see me sitting here in my office with the headset on and stuff like that going out over the air. But you can just go to the CARM homepage, and on the right-hand side, you'll see the Matt Slick Live thing. And there's a link that all you can do is click on that. It'll open up, and there you go. Is it exciting? Not really. But what is good is that the people who are in the chat room, they're wonderful. We've had, over the years, we've had a lot of people join us and become friends and exchange phone numbers and stuff like that in that chat room. So, just think about checking it out, all right? Just go to the carm.org website, carm.org. And if you've not heard of the CARM ministry, carm.org, check it out. The Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. It's a very large Christian website, and it's full of Christian information. It is, there's a lot there. All right. So if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. So let's get on the line here to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is, when we end a prayer, should it be in amen or should it be amen? I was listening to a podcast and this guy was saying that in the Greek and in the Strong's Concordance, it should be Amen instead of Amen. And when we say Amen, we are giving credence to an Egyptian deity, pagan god.
You know, I just get so irritated with stupidity. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. You mispronounce a word. Now what you're doing is really giving to the Egyptian god. You know, just shut up. I just get so tired of stuff like that. You know, to say that you have to pronounce a certain Greek word the proper way, and that if you don't, you're in sin, where is that in Scripture? It's ridiculous. And I really get irritated with people who say that kind of it's just stupidity is what it is. The actual Greek way of saying it from the pronunciation system that I learned in seminary is amen. That's how it is in the Greek. It's alpha, mu, eta, nu. It's A-M, long A-N, amen. That's how it is. But we don't say amen. We say, hey, it's all, you know, amen. Like Jesus really is pronounced Jesus. That's how it's pronounced. So does the same person say Jesus or say Jesus? Because in the Greek, it's how it's pronounced. You know, it's just, it's lame. It's a dumb argument. I'm sorry. It is. What?
Okay, but thank you, man. God bless you.
Okay, I'm just telling you, just don't fall for that kind of stuff. It's just, it's more the kind of stuff where I hear that I just close my eyes, shake my head, rub my forehead, and just say, you know, so much heresy, so little time. I wish people would stop that. You know, it's you know, okay? It's just frustrating. It's so old. All right, buddy?
Thank you, man.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. Winfield from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
A little irritated with that last. Not the caller, but that topic. It's just, oh, you know. So, anyway, other than that, I'm fine, man. I'm fine. What do you got, buddy?
All right. So,
I got confused today. Reading through Acts chapter 8 and verses 14, I guess, through 17. So it seems like John and Peter were sent to Samaria after the Samaritans were actually given the word of God and baptized in the name of Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. So it seems the reading to me is that they haven't received the Holy Spirit, which kind of confuses me a bit.
Yeah, there's some debate on that. And when I say that kind of a thing, what I'm saying is I don't know the exact right answer because there's discussions among theologians. And so you receive the Holy Spirit when you're a believer. Yet there seems to be here, you know, that the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John, and who came down and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to make a case for something and give you what I think it's leading towards. And this is it's a new kind of a thought that I've had in the past few months. Now, that's a warning because, you know, the guy named Slick was something new. You got to be careful. But as I've been doing my apologetics, you know, it says in Acts 2:38 that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking to somebody about that once, months ago, and I looked at the context, and it occurred to me that the context of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift, is the speaking in tongues, because that's what Acts chapter 2 is about. They were hearing them speaking in tongues in their different languages, and they said, well, what are we going to do? Peter said, repent and get baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it looks like that's what they're talking about. And the reason I say that is also because when you go to Acts 10:44, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. There's another thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how do they know? Because they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So it looks to me like the gift of the Holy Spirit is a charismatic kind of a movement of tongues and exaltation and movement of God in a more powerful way. And so I'm leaning towards that as what that means, simply because of what I just read. So, now let's take that in the book of Acts. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, and came down and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a difference there. But I can't help but wonder, and I'm thinking out loud, that receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is a movement of the Holy Spirit upon those who've already received the Holy Spirit. And kind of an extra oomph kind of a thing. That's one possibility. In Acts 8:15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, doesn't say the gift of. So that's there for, you know, that omission is there for a reason. So what I'm kind of thinking is, when it says to receive the Holy Spirit, that, as it says, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, for they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm like, wait a minute. If they've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, what that means is they're baptized by the authority. Because in Acts 4:7, in what name are you doing this? In the name of the Lord Jesus we're doing this. So to baptize in the name of the Lord is to do so with his authority. So I would baptize someone and say, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Lord. You ready? Yes. I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because it's by Jesus' authority that I'm able to do that. I don't need some apostolic authority for this. So they baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when I'm looking at this, and it says, then they began laying their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then they were receiving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. So then I have to ask, is this an apostolic-only thing because it was the apostles who went down and laid their hands on them? And then Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed upon laying on of hands. He offered them money. And it's called simony, to get the Holy Spirit by money, which is what a lot of Christian churches today do. You tithe, and you'll get gifts because God will bless you with the seed tithing and all that kind of stuff. It's a form of simony. It's very, very bad. And so it doesn't really say what the movement of that gift is. So I can't really tell you. When I look at this, it seems to be that they were they had received the Holy Spirit. They had already been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit hadn't been upon them. We know if they're truly believers, they have the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking, after all of this, to receive the Holy Spirit in the context of what's being spoken of there is the unction of the Holy Spirit in a more charismatic and powerful way. It doesn't necessitate speaking in tongues, but in unction and power, that we have the confidence and boldness to speak in the name of Christ. And I think that's what it means, but I'm not sure. And you can see why I'm saying this that way. Make sense?
Right. But the way I've always understood it, well, not always, but I mean, once you listen to the Word of God and accept it, and then you have faith in Jesus, at that point, you're saved. Whether you're baptized, whether
right.
You receive, but at that, to me, at that point, that the Holy Spirit has done that. You can't do that unless you have the Holy Spirit. You can't believe in God.
That's true.
Unless you already have the Holy Spirit, right?
Right. But because look at this, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles in Acts 10 because they're speaking, glorifying in God. So it looks like the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's work in a charismatic, powerful way. And you can have the Holy Spirit, and then he can do more upon you. And that's what I think is going on. Because I remember, not that I make experience out of, or doctrine out of experience, and I can only, relate to an experience in this context. I remember back before I was on fire for the Lord, I literally shook my fist up in the air at God and yelled at him to leave me alone. I really did. I can remember. I can tell you where I was. I can take it to the spot, in my foolishness. And I was walking with the Lord, but I had one foot in the world, one foot in the spiritual realm. You know how God lets us do this stuff so we can hang ourselves? And I got mad at God one night. And I said, leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do, and just being stupid, okay? I'm just confessing it. 1 month later, I was absolutely on fire for the Lord, insatiably, reading the Bible 6 hours a day, going to Bible study 6 nights a week. It was just insane, and I could not get enough of it. Now, I was already saved, and stupid in some areas of rebellion, of course, because I was just new, but there was this movement where it was power, it was desire, it was from him. And I think that's what the Bible's talking about. Now, I'm not making doctrine out of experience,
right.
But I don't see my experience contradicting any scripture, and I think the scriptures support it if we understand the gift of the Holy Spirit to be that. Then it would make sense. You see? And
right.
By the way,
then, I don't know. Yeah. Some of these charismatic churches can go the wrong way.
Absolutely. See, I'm very fearful of the word in the sense of I'm going to make sure that it's by God's word. I was just talking to someone today and online, and they said, well, the Holy Spirit illumines the scriptures to us. And it occurred to me, is that true? It makes sense, but where's the scripture for that? And I wasn't challenging him. I just said, I heard you, but I want to know what that verse is. Is it there? Because we assume so much. And I want to go with what Scripture says. All right, buddy? All right, man.
Appreciate it. Thank you. Right. God bless.
You too. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, how you doing out there? I just saw something. I got to talk about this really fast. It won't take but a minute. I'm on different venues of discussion. And someone posted this in my phone text. This will go down in history as one of the best comments ever when dealing with a black Hebrew Israelite. And it's a quote the guy got from me. I asked a simple question. I get 2-minute dissertation ending in a question without the answer. So that's true. It's talking to black Hebrew Israelite stuff. It's what it is. Okay. Having said that, let's see. We want to get to, Jason from Virginia. Hey, Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good to hear you.
Oh, good. I'm glad my wife doesn't say that because, you know, I like it. That's why I like radio. People like me, you know. They think I'm great and they like hearing me. But my wife, you know how it is. You got to call the office and tell her I'm great because what I need people to do. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. Okay, I think I got a softball for you here tonight, but it was just something I kicked across when I was doing my my reading today, and it's always something that sort of stumped me. But in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees about the resurrection, he gives them as evidence where Moses, God speaking to Moses in the burning bush, says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So you see, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Right.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but these, you know, these men were deceased. So how does it? How is this, like, you know? Is there something in the translation that I'm not picking up?
They're alive. They died. They continue on in the afterlife.
That's I all. See. So, so he's just referring to, like, this is, like, fact that they are alive in afterlife with the Lord. Okay.
Yeah, they're with the Lord. And the Bible says, to be absent from the bodies, behold them with the Lord, Acts 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 8. And when we're die, we go be with Jesus. And that so that they, he's the God of the living. Because the Sadducees thought that when you died, you didn't exist anymore. You are like soul sleep, and Jesus is rebuking them.
Right. Okay, so when God was speaking to Moses in the burning bush and saying this, he's telling Moses, you know, I'm the God of these of your ancestors who are alive with me, is kind of what he is what he's saying?
I'm not sure what you mean but that, but here in Matthew 22, he's just simply saying he's the God of the living. God is the God of the living. They're alive. Because the Sadducees were saying that the resurrection of the dead, there is no resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. Okay.
All right. Okay.
I'm not sure if I'm on the same track here with you, but, you know.
No. I'm just like, you know, like when I'm hearing him quoting, like, the original text of God speaking to Moses, you know, like, I'm not, like, automatically picking up that, you know, but what we're getting on is it's if nothing else, it's Jesus' testimony that these are alive with the Lord.
Yeah, to say nothing more than Jesus' testimony, it's a little bit problematic since he's God.
I mean, I'm good with
Jesus'
testimony.
Yeah. And so if Jesus says it, that settles it, right? So,
right.
Yeah, there you go.
No, I was just not, like, understanding, like, if there was, like, a way that this was, like, making an obvious point to the Sadducees who were saying that there is no resurrection.
It is.
Okay.
It's an obvious point. And the Sadducees remind me of the annihilationists. Because the annihilationists, you can give them obvious stuff, and then they work hard to deny it. And this is a good example of it. Because it says, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what's spoken to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. See? Jesus says, he's a living. That's what the text is saying. And the Sadducees would say, no, you see, it's partial. It means that when they die, they don't exist anymore. And then really, they come into existence. And to them, he's really the one that's they go on as, you know, just, it's like, stop. So that's what's going on.
So Jesus is basically just pointing to the simple understanding of Scripture as it was written, not like all the crazy nuanced stuff that the Sadducees were doing, trying to, you know, twist meanings into things.
Yeah, and which is
done
a lot in the false religious systems today.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Still today.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. All right, buddy.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much, Matt. That helps a lot.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
God bless you too, man. Have a good evening.
You too. Okay. Hey, let's see. Let me try this in English. The next longest waiting is Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing all right,
man. I envy you.
You do? Why? Because I got a great wife?
All the work you did, of course. Yes.
Oh,
so you have a great life. I do, too.
Wife, I said. Hope she's listening.
Great wife. Yes, of course. So do I. you know, but I envy you all the work you do for the Lord. Wow. The good mind he gave you, you know, think about it. The great mind he gave you and your desire to learn all the more, and you're still sharp. Very old age. You're what, 79, Matt?
65. I'm up there. 65. Yeah. I'm a sesagenarian.
I'm only four more than you. Yeah. Matt, I was just wondering, you know, it seems like we're in the last days, literally. I know we're in the last days, but we're in the last days now because, well, what's happening in our country, and people are going nuts.
Oh,
like calling a woman, a man, that's crazy. That's purposely disregarding what's true.
Yep.
It's like, but I feel the urge to get out the gospel more. I passed out gospel tracts, and I agreed with you completely on your previous talker where the Lord will give you an extra dose of his spirit or extra oomph, as you say. That's the best way we can explain it as humans, right?
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And I just think we are definitely in the last days because Western Europe's gone. If America goes, I don't know.
Oh, it's going bad.
You know?
Now, let me read some scripture to you, okay?
Yes,
all right. I'm going to read something to you. And this is Isaiah 5, 18 through 23. And see if it reminds you of anything. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. I'm not sure what that means. Who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. That's happening
today.
Boy,
you're right on there. You are absolutely. That is exactly the scriptures that could be placed in our day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's exactly what's happening.
That's right.
I have no what's going on with the political leaders. I just can't relate with them.
No, they most of them need to be brought up on charges of treason, in my opinion.
Yeah.
Yep. That's right. And we need to rise up and get them out of office. All right. We've got to go, buddy. All right. There's
praise
the break.
The Lord. Keep on that.
Okay.
Take care,
God
bye.
Bless. All right, folks. One open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. And we're doing some, just playing around with different outro and intro music things. So let me know what you think of them, all right? If you like, don't like, you like the old one. In fact, one of the guys in the chat said that my intro should be bad to the bone. But I forgot what group it is, but I got a kick out of that. All right, let's get on the phone with Rita from Durham, North Carolina, whom we lost. That means we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Julie, that's right, Julie from Charlotte. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing all right, by God's grace. I am. What are you at?
Good. Listen, I wanted to tell you first that I really enjoy listening to your show. You answer a lot of my questions that I have in my Christian walk, but today I just want to know, what is your take on near-death experiences? Do you think they're real?
Well, let me read you scripture, and then I'll comment, okay? This is 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 2. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So what we have here is an account that it looks like someone was either in or out of the body and went to heaven. That's what it says. A lot of people are surprised by that, but I just read the text. So that means to me that NDEs, near-death experiences, are possible. So I've watched them, and I still do occasionally. I watched them last week. And my 20 minutes, and there was this ethereal presence of light and total acceptance, okay? They're demonic, because they're not about Christ. And the demonic realm can certainly imitate stuff. Now, one of the thing about the NDEs that people don't talk about are the ones that are bad. There are NDEs all over the world of people going to flame and demonic forces around them, and it's utter, complete terror and agony, and they're brought back. I remember reading a story about a doctor who was working on a guy in ER, doing CPR on him, giving chest compressions, and he said, this is what started me studying NDEs. This man was just limp, and they're trying to get him back. They're doing the heart, compressions. And the man's eyes bolted open, and the man on the table grabbed the doctor by the smock and yelled at him, "Don't let me die, I'm in hell." And he screamed it, "Don't let me die, I'm in hell. And the doctor was so shocked, he stopped, watched, and the man went out again, and he continued with the compressions, and he was lost. And this kind of thing occurs in different places. I remember hearing about a woman in a lake, had a car accident in a pond or something, and she was drowning, and someone rescued her, and she was being drugged down by demonic forces through darkness. I actually incorporated some of this in a novel that I wrote called The Influence. And so, are these things true? Well, is it, brain waves and the throes of death in the brain? I can't tell you. I'm not there. I don't know. I do know the Bible says that there's a possibility of something like that out of 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. And so the things, however, that kind of convince me that they're true is first of all, Scripture, but also when blind people who have never seen in their lives die on operating tables and have reported what they've seen during that interim, and then they're brought back. And they recognize their loved ones who were in the waiting room and stuff like that, recognize them by their voices, and could tell them who was there, what they were talking about, and even describe things they were wearing. And they come back, and there's absolutely no way they could know that, period. And so when the blind people who see and know, that tells me, that to me is pretty convincing. So I think that a lot of them are real. I think a lot of them are fake and demonically authored. And the only reason I would say that I believe a lot of them are real is because of 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, where Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to paradise and he saw things. Okay?
Yeah, the reason why I asked that is because, and I'll say his name because he's all over, he's written books and he's on YouTube. His name is Howard Storm, and he was an atheist, raised his children as atheists, mocked Christians, just wouldn't, had the biggest ego. He goes to another country. He has a health crisis. He dies. He goes to hell, long story short, and now he's a retired Baptist minister. So, I mean, that near-death experience was absolutely life-changing for him. It made him obviously, question his faith. And, he came out of that. Woke up from his surgery or whatever.
And was a Christian.
And he would just talk and talk and talk about God, and it was getting on his family's nerves and everything, because he's raised them, his children, to be atheists, and they just thought he was babbling.
Right.
But so things like that, so stories like that intrigue me, because I don't have like a big, coming to Jesus thing, because I was raised in a Christian home with Christian parents and have gone to church my whole life. So I'm drawn to stories like that, but I was warned, be careful about what you're listening to and take and take it as the truth, because if it's good, it's from God. If it's not, then it's not.
Well, that's don't say if it's good, it's from God. Don't say, people say that that's a bad thing to say. If it's good, it's from God. Well, how do you know it's good? Because people, what they think might be good, might not be good. Always judge it by Scripture. Now, one of the things I recommend is checking out Gary Habermas, He has information on near-death experiences. He's interviewed a lot of people, and he's a Christian. Gary Habermas.
Did you spell his last name?
Habermas. All right?
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. All right. God bless.
All right. Bye.
All right. All right. All right. All right. So thanks, Todd, for putting that in there. All right. Let's get to Dave from Idaho. Hey, Dave. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Thanks for also being at Dad's memorial last week. I really appreciate it.
Oh, no. No problem, brother. You know, it's sorry, but yeah.
We appreciate it. Mom sure. had a question regarding the concept of soul sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Okay. So Mom had a question regarding soul sleep and what happens when a believer actually does pass away. And
sure.
in my viewpoint, soul sleep wouldn't be biblical, as it would break the hypostatic union in Christ if the
right.
the man portion of God's character or Christ's character
right.
were to go to soul sleep. That doesn't
right.
seem to work.
Right, and that's one of the major.
Yeah,
it's one of the major reasons why soul sleep doesn't work. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And then I just read 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4. There's someone who's conscious apart from the body. Soul sleep is an invention by modern-day people, annihilationists and Jehovah's Witnesses, who say and imply the idea that the soul, mind, spirit, whatever you want to call it, is dependent upon the physical body for its energy, for its life. If the physical body dies, therefore it ceases. Now, some say it actually ceases to exist, and there's logical problems with that. And some say, no, it right. continues. It's just unconscious. Well, the problem with that is unconsciousness is a biological thing. That's, you know, I go to sleep, I'm unconscious. I'm under drugs for an operation, I'm unconscious. That's a biological thing. It's never said mm-hmm. to be of a spirit realm. There's no unconsciousness that's there. This is an invention that they have put on it. So when someone dies, they
that's
go to be...
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. So when someone dies, a Christian dies, they go straight to be with the Lord Jesus. That's it.
Okay.
They go be with the
okay.
Lord. And there's no soul sleep. And plus, if there's soul sleep, if there is, you're right about the hypostatic union issue. But also, I ask them, so you affirm soul sleep? And they'll say, yes. Okay, is there any energy being expended by the soul? You know, in the afterlife? I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if there is no energy, it's not alive. And you have a problem in continuity. But if there is energy being exposed, do you have any idea about this? No. So you don't know what soul sleep is, do you? No. But yet you believe it? Yes.
It's a good point.
Yeah.
A good point. So also in the Old Testament, when we read about Sheol or those that are mm-hmm. asleep in Christ, referenced, I think Paul references it that way.
Mm-hmm.
What does that actually mean as far as when passing away? Was it prior to Jesus' resurrection that souls would go into Sheol, or how does that work?
The theory is that before the crucifixion, the sin offering of Christ, and the resurrection, that those who died in the faith went to paradise. Paradise was in Abraham's bosom. Now, what does that mean?
Okay.
It's just a holding place. And this is spoken of in Luke 16, 19 through 31, where Lazarus and the rich man both died, and the good guy went to paradise. And the theory is that Jesus then went down, according to Ephesians 4, and during his resurrection, preached and taught, and then ascended into heaven with them. But hold on, we got a break.
Okay.
So hold on, buddy. Hey, folks, two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
I'm Paul Acey, and you're listening to Plugged In. By now, some families may have heard all they want from the Encanto soundtrack. The Disney Plus film has given us so many earworms that moms and dads might want their kids to sing Frozen's Let It Go again. But in the case of Encanto's surface pressure, there's more than meets the ear. The song talks honestly about anxiety, identity, and the struggles to measure up, issues that lots of kids, and lots of adults, can relate to. The song asks, "Who am I if I can't carry it all?" It's It's an important question that surface pressure doesn't answer, but the movie does. And more importantly, moms and dads can answer it too. You don't need to carry it all to be known and loved. You can read this or hundreds of other reviews at PluggedIn.com/radio. I'm Paul Lacey for Focus on the Families, Plugged In.
We live in an on-demand world. Time, weather, meals, and content. That's why the Truth Network has the Truth Podcast Network. Some of your favorite Truth Network programs, plus some that are podcast only. Rich content that is rich in the Word.
The Christian Car Guy Podcast with Robbie Dillmore. A broken world means broken down cars. But stick with Robbie, and he'll keep you on all roads that lead to Christ. Fun, friends in the Lord, and testimonies. The Christian Car Guy Podcast with Robbie Dillmore at truthnetwork.com.
With nearly any invention, the inventor knows it best. He or she knows how it works. This week on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie takes us to God's words on the family. The family was his idea, and he has a good idea how it works best. Join us this week on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. All right, let's get back on the line with Dave here from Idaho. Hey, Dave, you're back on, buddy. Did that help?
Yeah, that helps a lot. Thank you for that.
Okay.
So,
is your mom listening?
Yeah, I'll let mom know, too, because she was wondering about that.
Sure. Is she listening?
I'm not sure if she is. I know she's she went back to the house a little bit today, but she does listen on the recorded program. So,
all right. Well, hey, sure, Barbara, I'm waving. There you go.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it, brother.
All right, man. God bless. See you Thursday?
Yep, I'll be there.
All right. Make sure you bring your better half there.
Yeah, she'll be there too.
Okay.
Thank you, brother.
Okay, God bless.
Yeah. Bye.
All right. Yeah, that was the Dave and his mom, Barbara. I did a memorial service for them on Friday, which is why I was out last week. All right. Let's get to Jennifer from Mount Airy, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air. Hello. Yes, I did hit the right button. Let's give it a little bit of time here. Jennifer, are you there? Hello. Waiting. Maybe we'll put you on hold. We'll come back to you.
All right, I'm here.
Oh, there you go.
Hello?
Just a nick of time.
It was me. I had you on mute so you could hear everything around me.
It's all right. A lot of people like that. So, no problem. So, what do you got?
I'm calling for my incarcerated boyfriend again. Mm-hmm. He listens to your show every night, and he uses me as his mouthpiece to ask you questions.
Mm-hmm.
And question is from Hebrews 6, I guess 4 through 8, maybe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 4 through 6, actually. Yeah, that's what they usually go with, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Those who, you know, once enlightened and they fall away, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he wants to know exactly what, he is very confusing to him. What Paul's saying there, is he saying he can't, if he backslides, you're done, or is like, you couldn't, you tell me.
Sure.
I'll let you do
sure.
that.
If backsliding meant you couldn't be saved again, then I'm in a lot of trouble. I backslid enough for God to kill me. In fact, he was even communicating to me he was going to kill me. And that's a bit of a story. Right. This is no joke. And that was back in my early 20s, and I'm in my 60s now, and when the trigger that God used for that still occurs, I still get nervous. That's how traumatizing and severe it was. So God has his way of communicating, and rightfully so. So this is what it says. In the case of those who've been enlightened, it doesn't say they're saved. And it tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, that means you're saved. Well, show me where. Show me where it says partakers of the Holy Spirit means you're saved. Could not have the Pharisees been considered partakers of the Holy Spirit in the sense that they watched Jesus do stuff and watched miracles? What about Judas? Was he partakers of the work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Did they taste the heavenly gift? Of course they did. See, tasting and seeing is not consuming. It's not in you. It's these are externals. They've been enlightened, tasted, made partakers, and have tasted the good word of God and the power to the age to come. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, I did some bad stuff. I used to do 9 years of prison ministry, okay? So, you know, guys would go, well, I did these bad things. Yeah. I'd say, so? Well, can't they be saved? Yeah. Well, it says, impossible to renew them again to repentance. And I'll say, are you repentant? Yes. Then that doesn't apply to you, does it? Because you're repentant.
Okay.
Right? You recognize your sin, and you're in jail for it, or something else, or whatever, and the multitude of other sins that we all want to repent from. There you are. And I say, you've repented. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting in Him. It does not mean you can't be saved, or that you're trying to be repentant, and you're not. God grants repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. So, what this is talking about here is in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, is that those like the Jews who had tasted of all these good things and the miraculous works and everything, when they fall away from this, they can't be renewed to repentance. They're rejecting everything.
Okay. They saw it with their own eyes and
yes,
they still turn away.
Okay. Absolutely. So check this out. This is Hebrews 10:26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Uh-oh. Well, I ask people, have you ever sinned willfully and received the knowledge of the truth? Yes. Okay, I guess you can't be saved. Right? Is that what this text is saying? The answer is, well, no, it's not that literal. If you go on sinning willfully, those who've been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, tasted the good word of God, and they continue in their rebellion and their unrepentant hearts and attitude toward God, there's no longer made a sacrifice for sins. They don't have anything because they're rejecting Christ and His sacrifice. That's what's going on. Remember, this is written to the Hebrews. The Hebrews.
Yeah, okay.
And so He's talking about those who have tasted this stuff, who knew, because according to Romans 2:1, they had the Romans 2:17. If you being a Jew and rely on the law of and boast in God. See, they had the law, they had the oracles of God. And they were rejecting what God had provided. They're sinning willfully to receive the knowledge of the truth. They're no longer the sacrifice for sins. They're not saying that Jesus' sacrifice no longer is there. Of course it is. But there is no sacrifice for sins, because with Christ, there is no more sacrifice. There no longer remains a sacrifice. You don't have anything. You're lost. And that's what's going on. All right?
Okay. Well, thank you.
So you tell your...
Do you have time for me to ask?
Sure, go ahead.
You go ahead.
No, I was going to tell him. You tell him in the prison, well, if he's hearing me. Brother, you put your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to your own heart and your own failures or your own successes. Look to the work of Jesus on that cross. He died on that cross and He rose from the dead. And no matter what station in life you're in, whether in prison, outside of prison, or married or single, you keep your heart and your mind on Jesus. And though you may stumble and though you may fall, He is faithful and will never abandon you. He's granted you the repentance and the faith in Him. It's by His work, and you're secure in Him. So you rest in Him. Don't live in fear. Rest in Christ, and then be a light where you are. And then when you get out, you can be a brighter light to more people. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, what's the other one really fast?
Okay, really fast. It was something you said to another caller earlier. It made me question what I've always been taught about resting in Christ, like the dead in Christ. Like when you die, they put you in the ground, you're not sleeping.
You're awake. When you die, you're awake and you go be with Jesus. You're conscious. You're just not in your resurrected, glorified bodies.
What about when He comes back to get the dead in Christ? Why does He have to come and get us if we're already there?
No, He's going to come back and get those who are still on earth. That's what it is. So 1 Thessalonians 4 is what you're talking about. And so there, it's in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. That means those who died in Jesus, who are believers, they're going to have the first resurrection in that sense. And then the who are alive and remain will be caught up to, and meet him in the clouds. And that's their resurrection. So we, those who die with him, come back with him. They're glorified, resurrected and glorified bodies. And those who are alive and remain on the earth, they're glorified in their bodies. Okay?
Okay, that helps a lot. Yes,
right.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right.
Well, okay, God bless.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Let's get to Todd from West Virginia. Todd, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy? Yep.
Okay, I've been studying eschatology some here, and I was wondering, after chapter 4, I think we hold the same eschatology to amillennial.
Yeah.
And after chapter 4, though, where do we see the church? Or how do, if someone says, well, the church, you know, the church is gone after chapter 4. It's not there. It's not, you know, yeah. I know that it changes.
It's not true. And I'll show you. Okay? We're getting a long time. So you go to Revelation 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Most of the commentators agree this is representative of the Christian church. All right? Have you heard of that, right?
Yes.
24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. It's the church. They're washed in the white clothing. That's in Revelation 4. In Revelation 5, and when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So there's a church. In Revelation 11, and 24 elders who sit on the thrones fell on their faces and worship God. There it is in Revelation 11. Revelation 19, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying amen, hallelujah. So, yeah, the church is there. It's just, it's in reference to the 24 elders.
Okay. I see it. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
I just wanted to know. I knew it was there. I just wanted to know how to explain it to somebody else.
Yeah, that's what you do, is just go through those verses, and that's it. And if they say, well, the 24 elders is not the church, then please tell us, what are the 24 elders who fall down and worship before the throne and worship God and cast their crowns before the Lord? Because we receive crowns of glory, and we hand them to the Lord, and that's where it's found. So the 24 elders is representative of the Christian church. Simple.
Okay. Yeah. Cause I knew he changed perspectives there, but he did. I didn't know how to. I just didn't see that. I appreciate it.
Sure, no problem, buddy. All right.
Yeah, that's all. Thanks.
All right, man. God
right,
bless.
Bye.
Sure. All right. Let's get to the last caller, Nelson from Bakersfield. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
God bless, Matt. Yeah, I know we got a few minutes. Just a second. I just wanted to share something from Revelation. Matthew 24.
Uh-huh. After the tribulation.
29 through 31, I believe.
29 through 31.
Where it says that the elect will be
gathered.
Raptured or something. I forgot. But how it says that the elect.
It says he will send forth his angels. This happens after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says, a great trumpet will sound and it'll gather his elect from the four winds. Yep, that's verse 31, Matthew 24:31.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to share something because I saw something that about the Jehovah's Witnesses that supposedly refers to the anointing class, the 144,000. And so when they're raptured up, all the remaining Jehovah's Witnesses will still be on earth.
Yeah, they say that.
That's what they said.
Yeah, but they're wrong, and of course, the 144,000 are. Yeah, it's out of Revelation 7, and they're out of the 12 tribes. Judah, Asher, Simon, Gad, and they're male virgin Jews. And that's what it says.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Oh, hey, we're out of time. We're out of time, buddy.
Okay.
All right, there you go,
brother.
Nelson.
God bless. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. I hope you have a great evening, and we'll talk to you later. God bless. Goodbye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.